Tonight we're going to be finishing up our series of lessons on 1 Thessalonians. We've been reading through that book together on Sunday nights, and so we're going to be concluding that. One of the things that we've said makes this letter unique within the New Testament is all the different references that there are to the coming of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, all of those sorts of things. Once a chapter, at least, this is talked about. And so it's a unique letter from that perspective. So in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." So wait for his Son from heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 2, the next chapter in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And then in the next chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 13, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And the next chapter, chapter 4, in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And then also in the final chapter, the fifth chapter, in verse 2, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." So from beginning to end in this letter, it talks about the coming of the Lord and being ready, being prepared for that. And so tonight we're going to finish up this letter and probably mention that along the way as well. So tonight we're going to be just looking at the final paragraph, what we'll call the closing remarks of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is going to conclude our reading of this letter. One of the things we've talked about with this letter is how much of it early on is about relationships. In the book of Acts, we have this place known as Thessalonica, and there's a church there, or there's Christians there. And so this letter is written to them, and a lot of the letter early on is about how much Paul and Silas and Timothy want to be able to spend time with these believers. They want to be able to see them again, want to be able to be with them again. And so the first part of the letter is largely about that. And then the second part of it is just some very practical sorts of things. And we looked at a lot of those last week. But tonight we're going to just look at the farewell of this letter that we have. In verse 23 it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And so again, as this letter concludes, if you notice the end of verse 23, it talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the conclusion of this letter really ties into that bigger theme that we've seen throughout in every chapter. But tonight, let's just read through these verses together and just kind of notice how this letter concludes, what the farewell is. Verse 23 begins with, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." The conclusion of this really sounds kind of like a prayer. And we sometimes in the New Testament letters will see a letter conclude that way, or a letter might begin that way, or sometimes in the middle of a letter there'll be something like that. But this is a prayerful kind of language that's being used. This is a desire for the Thessalonians, the God of peace himself would sanctify them entirely. The idea of being sanctified, set apart, made holy, is something that we saw earlier on in this letter in chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, and then verse 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So as Israel of old was to be a nation set apart and a nation that was different, so too are these believers supposed to be set apart, supposed to be made holy. And the interesting thing about this verse, or one of them, is that this is talked about as being something that God does. May God himself sanctify you entirely. Obviously, the Thessalonians have a part to play in this, but it's not them by themselves that can do this. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves forgiven in and of ourselves. Obviously, God has a huge part to play in all of that. So may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. It reads kind of like a prayer. These farewell wishes, these farewell blessings. And then the second part of verse 23 says, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. It goes on to say, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. JD isn't here tonight, but JD is going to be having a class on resurrection soon. And hopefully he can sort all of this out for us as it pertains to Jesus' return and the spirit and the soul and the body being preserved complete. It is worth stopping and just noticing this sort of holistic picture that's being painted of what we are, of spirit and soul and body, and that somehow all of that is being talked about alongside of Jesus' return, resurrection. And so the prayer is that the God of peace himself would sanctify you, that your spirit and soul and body would be preserved, and that you would be found to be without blame when Jesus returns. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've talked about that throughout this letter, we've talked about how it might be helpful to have in our minds the image of a king who's coming to town, and the sort of preparations that would be made if some well-known figure, somebody of authority, was going to be arriving where we were. There might be things we would do in preparation for that, ways that we would try to get ready for that. And so another desire here is that they would be found to be without blame. They would be found blameless when their king returns, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. As we continue to go through these farewells, these final verses, it goes on in verse 24 to say, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. A lot of this, by way of the conclusion, is not so much about the Thessalonians, the Christians there, as it is about who God is and what sort of God that they serve. That he's faithful. Faithful is he. When we think about being faithful and we think about faithfulness, I think most often we think about that in relation to ourselves, that we are to be faithful, where we are to be people of faithfulness to God. In this verse, it's highlighting that God is faithful. Faithful is He. Other verses in the Bible talk about God and Christ's righteousness, that they are righteous, that they do the right thing. Faithful is He. Isn't that an encouraging thought, a comforting thought? That we have a God who's devoted to us. A God who's faithful to us. And we can look at several other places in the Bible that talk about God's care for us, how God wants to see us be found blameless, wants to see us have salvation, wants to help us with that. It says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Again, a verse like this is talking not so much about what we do, but rather what God is doing and what God desires for us. That He who began a good work in you will perfect it. So as we think about this concluding prayer, if we want to call it that, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. It says He will bring it to pass. Trust and have confidence, have faith that God has a part to play in all of this. And just thinking about these concluding verses, that really is, at least for me, the take home of this. There's a lot in Thessalonians, especially near the end of this letter, about do all of these things. And we saw that the last time in chapter 5. Just, it's command after command in very direct kind of language. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and this, and this. In that one paragraph we looked at last time, we said there, depending on how you count them, there's about 14, 15 different, very direct kinds of things that are said. But the letter doesn't end right there. It goes on with this final section, which basically is saying, don't forget that you're not alone in all of this. Don't forget that God is going to help you in this. That He wants to see you do well. He will bring it to pass. And while certainly it's very important that we do think about the part that we play in that, and we think about our behavior and our conduct and the sorts of things that we do, the flip side of that is that we're not alone. God will bring this to pass, it says. God wants us to do well. Some other verses that kind of go along with that. Earlier in this letter, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 11 through 13. "Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus with all His saints." If you compare that portion earlier to what we're looking at tonight, the conclusion, there's a lot of similarities, a lot of overlap. It's that prayerful kind of language. May God do this for you. This is what I pray God does for you. And this emphasis on what God does, what God is doing. May He do this for you. May He establish you. May He help you. May through Him you be found without blame at Jesus' return. If you just look at all the kinds of words used along lines of what God is doing, may our God and Father Himself May the Lord cause that He may establish your hearts without blame. There's a lot in Thessalonians about this is what you're supposed to be doing, but the flip side of it is this is what God's going to help you to be doing. This is what He wants to see you doing, and this is what He desires for you and how He'll help you. Well, as we keep on going through our final section for tonight, in verse 25 it says, "Brethren, pray for us." The conclusions of some of the writings of the New Testament maybe sometimes are sort of like genealogies in the sense that we might just kind of read over them. Farewell, I hope you all do well, maybe we can see you soon, and we just kind of skim through the conclusion of the letter. But think about the importance of just those three words that we have. Pray for us. This is a mutual relationship between the Thessalonians and then between the Thessalonians and Paul and others. Pray for us. That we all need prayers. We all need help. And this actually is a pretty consistent thing that we see in Paul's writings. Him saying, I need your prayers. I need your help. There's a lot of places where he prays for the churches, but then the other side of that is true too, that he requests their prayers. I need you to be praying for me. In Romans 15 and verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." I need you to be praying for me, he says. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, "You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Pray on my behalf. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned." So Paul writing says, pray for us, pray for me. I need your prayers. And isn't that the case for all of us, that all of us need prayers? All of us need the encouragement and the help of other people, the prayers of other people. So he expresses these desires for the Thessalonians. May God sanctify you. May you be preserved complete. May you be found to be without blame. God will bring this to pass. And then it kind of turns back the other way. Brethren, pray for us. And then in the last few lines of this writing, it says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." When we think about all the brethren and that being found twice in the conclusion of this, there probably is a significance to that. That if there were any divisions in the church there in Thessalonica or between the Thessalonians and other groups, that if that was the case, maybe this is a way of saying something about that. Greet all the brethren for the holy kiss. Have this letter read to all the brethren. There's a unity. There's a oneness that's being expressed with that. Greet all of them. Have this letter read to all of them, to everybody. As we finish up this letter, that's a good thing for us to think about as well. The unity that ought to exist among Christians, among the family. These verses don't use the language of one another, but it's really that sort of an idea. Greet all the brethren. Not just a few, not just some, not just the ones that we maybe feel like we have more in common with. Greet all the brethren. You've got something that you can all be united around. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss and have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We started these lessons by saying that tradition at least holds that 1 Thessalonians was perhaps the earliest of the writings that we have in the New Testament. There's a big emphasis in 1 Thessalonians on the return of the King. Jesus is going to be coming back. So live in such a way that you're always ready. But also as we do that, realize that we're not left alone. That God is close, that God is with us, and that we also have all the brethren who hopefully are helping us as well. If you are here tonight and you need to become a Christian, we always like to conclude our times together by offering an invitation to invite anyone who would like to take those steps tonight to decide to name Jesus as your Lord, to put him on in baptism, having your sins washed away, living a faithful life, and really being ready and longing for his return. Or if there's anything else that we can help you with or pray for you with or about, please let that be known as we stand and sing the closing song.
There is a great day coming.